Okay, good morning. Well, there is absolutely something to be said about being overwhelmed by God. It is a natural response for the person that comes into contact with God, and especially that gets to know Him and to view Him as He is. So take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation again, and chapter 4, and we're going to read the whole chapter. There's 11 verses in the chapter. We're going to read all of them, and we're going to look at this. John's vision of the throne of God, his vision of heaven. It's important, I believe, as we look at this, to do our best to, try to put ourselves there, and also to remember that while we are here, he's there. He's still right there. He's the same God that John saw then. He is the same God today. And I believe, and it's important to me, I think that we owe Him the same type of respect and reverence and worship that we see here today. And so if you would, these are our last verses in this book so far. You know, we said we're going to do the first four chapters, then we're going to go and look at the Gospel of John, and that's the intention. It's possible that we look at this again next week. I'm not sure, just kind of praying about it. It may be something we do, maybe look even a little more in-depth about it. But for right now, let's look at the throne of God. The title of the message today is Worship at the Throne of God. Starting in verse 1, if you've got your Bibles open, please follow along. It says, after this, John speaking, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me, like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, and with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and they were created. Let's pray this morning. God, thank You that You give us such an exciting view of Your dwelling place. God, we know that You live within us. God, that You are always everywhere. God, but we see that You have revealed Your presence in a great and mighty way there in heaven to John for us to see as he has written it down faithfully. And God, I pray, Father, that You create in every person here today an excitement about You. Lord, a wonder and an enjoyment of who You are. God, I pray that this gives them a greater desire to know You and Your glory, Father, and all the great things about You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I do obviously have a purpose today. I have something that I desire out of you guys that in the same way that these verses have captivated me, I pray that they captivate you. We're going to look at actually a lot of verses throughout the whole Bible. And so there'll be sections where we'll just read a lot of the Bible because it's important to be able to understand what John's seeing here in these verses. But just to give you a recap, chapter 1 of Revelation, John sees Jesus. Remember that? And he pictures Jesus, and he sees Jesus in such a way that Jesus is revealing to him his character, his attributes. And so John sees Jesus, and upon seeing him, we know that he falls down like a dead man because it was just too magnificent for him. And we see Jesus' mercy touching him and lifting him up and giving him strength. And then we see Jesus speaking to seven churches, telling John, write these things down for the messengers of the seven churches, so that these messengers could take these letters and deliver them to these churches that were scattered about in Asia Minor. And in that, we saw Jesus telling them some different things. We see that these churches, from the context, it seems that they were filled with believers and with non-believers. Some had stronger believers there. Some had weaker ones there. Some had more Christians. Some had less. So much so that some commentators would say that even the church of Laodicea probably had none. And so we see Jesus saying, look, there are things I'm pleased with about you. And he lists a number of them. I'm just going to list a few. He was pleased with some of their toil, with how they worked, the fact that some of them were enduring things, that they were patient in endurance. They did not bear with those who were evil. They had nothing to do with evil people. It says that they attested those who claimed to be teachers or apostles and were not. He was pleased with that. He was pleased with those who hated the teachings of the Nicolaitans, which were false teachings, which taught people it's okay, what we assume that taught people it was okay, that once you get saved and just go on and live the way that you wanted to, you can sin, however, because grace would cover it. And Jesus was pleased that they hated this teaching. He was pleased that they were patient while they were going through tribulation, that they trusted him even in their poverty, that they honored him in that. He was pleased with them for going through and putting up with slander, for not denying the faith, being faithful even unto death, and holding fast to his name. Those were things that he was pleased with. And then he said, you know, there's a lot of things that I'm not pleased with about some of you guys. And he says, number one is that some of you had left your first love. And we looked in detail about that. And I cannot stress this enough to all of us in here, that that love they had for Christ when they first came to know him, wanting to be in relationship with him, wanting to know who he is and everything about him, they had left that. They had kind of left their daily picking up the cross, reading the Word of God, spending time in prayer and in communion with the God who bought them. They left that first love. And I think that all of us, if we were honest, we would say that we've been through phases like that. And we see Jesus says, I'm not pleased with that at all. We see that he was not pleased with those that put up with false teachings, what was not scriptural, those that taught, that held to the teachings of Balaam, and you can look that up, see what that was. He was not pleased with their sexual immorality. He was not pleased with them entertaining idols, even to the slightest of it. And he was not pleased with lukewarmness, being lukewarm in their faith. He was not pleased with that. And so he warns them, those seven churches, of judgment and discipline. To some, he said that he would remove their church. And I think that applied to all of them if they didn't get their act together. To some, he said he would throw them into a sick bed. To some, he warned that, hey, I'm going to kill them if they don't get their act together. And to some, and I think this was specifically pointed at his servants, he said, I'm going to throw them into great tribulation because they are dishonoring me. And so we see he warns them of these things, but to the overcomers, to those who patiently endure in the faith, who persevere in their faith, he says, I will reward you. You will have future glory, everlasting life, and rewards with me, and you'll sit in authority with me as I rule every living thing, every part of anything that's ever been created, you will rule with me. And so we come from there to this verse, and John, as he's there where he is on the Isle of Patmos, and he sees Jesus, and then he looks up and he sees a door in heaven, and he's got an exclamation point there. He says, behold, there was a door open in heaven. And he gets kind of excited about that, and he says, I see it. And then he said, I hear this voice. And so we're going to look at that, and I just want you to know kind of how we're going to look at it. Like normally we kind of go very verse by verse, line by line, but today we're going to do it a little bit differently. We're going to look at the objects that we see there in heaven one at a time. Because it's, I think that you can get confused if we don't do it that way, because we want to be able to look at the rest of the Bible also and see what it says. So the what we're going to look at, number one, we're going to look at a view of and around the throne. Of the throne and what we see, the objects, what it looks like around the throne. Then we're going to look at the participants around the throne, the cherubim and the elders. We're going to look at that. Then we're going to look at the center of worship in heaven, namely God. Then we're going to look at the participants' response to said God in worship. So that's kind of how we're going to look at it. And we're going to look at these separately. So the first thing that we see here is that John sees the throne, okay? After this, I looked, behold, a door standing open in heaven, and that voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet with its clarity and its magnitude. It said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. This is Jesus speaking. And so at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, and one seated on the throne. And so he sees this. After he had seen the vision of Christ, and after he had received these words of letters to these churches, he sees this throne, and he's not alone in seeing this vision. There were others in the Bible, namely Moses and Aaron and his two sons, and the 70 elders of Israel were able, and we'll look at that in a minute, to look at God from afar, from a distance, and to see him. We see that Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, got to see a vision of God in heaven. We also see that Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 1 also got to see these things. And now, the important thing that I want you to see is this. Their reaction when they saw God, all right, tells you a lot about the God that they're seeing. They were starstruck. They were amazed. We see that John had already fallen down like a dead man. Isaiah, being a prophet and in everybody else's eyes on the earth, a good man, pronounced a curse upon himself, and instead of being blessed is this, or he says, woe am I. Instead of saying, woe to you who sin, he says, woe am I. I'm a man that's unclean. And so when Isaiah sees that, that's what, when Ezekiel sees it, he becomes like a dead man. And Paul, when he says it, he don't really have a whole lot to say. He said, there's just things I can't even explain it. He said, these things that men cannot even utter, too wonderful for words. And so it's important to see their reaction. And I say this so that you will be careful when you read stuff about heaven. It's very important that we see that we don't get our theology about heaven from the New York Times best-selling books, right? That we get our theology about heaven from the Bible. Now, I'm not saying that a person cannot go to heaven and see things, because we see examples in the Bible of people going and seeing heaven. But what I say is it's important to see their reactions, okay? And so when you look at their reaction here, if you see a person, you know, that writes something that's contrary to the Word of God, well, then you know that that's not a true book, right? So we don't have any need to gain our theology from books written by men when we have a book that says that it has been breathed out by God for us to understand and for us to know exactly what the truth actually is. And like I said, I'm not thinking of a specific book. Y'all probably thinking I am because of a book that had come out not too long ago. Haven't even read it, don't even know, okay? I'm just saying that throughout history, people have put out books. I'm saying get your theology about heaven from the Bible. Yes, it can happen, but you see their response. Their response, the focus of what they see is God. That's their focus. That's what affects them when they see heaven. And so we see that. And so we look here of the view of and around the throne. We see John's view. He says around the throne there was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. In Revelation chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, he says, from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were the seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. Just a brief note, there are not seven different spirits of God. The number means complete. It signifies the fullness and character of the Spirit of God. We see Moses seeing these things. In Exodus chapter 24, I'm going to read verse 1, and then I'll skip down and read 9 and 10. He says, God had said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, the 70 elders of Israel, went up, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven, for clearness. Then we see in Ezekiel, Ezekiel 1, see it in verse 22, over the heads of the living creatures, there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystal, spread out above their heads. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26 says, above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne in appearance like sapphire, and seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. Then we see later on, it says, there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. And then in Isaiah chapter 6, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And then in Isaiah 6, 4, the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And Paul's response is, he says of himself, he heard things that cannot be told, which man cannot utter. And so we see from these 5 different people a very similar experience. It's very interesting that all of them see the same thing in different ways, don't they? We see that they see a throne there like sapphire. It was like a throne of fire. And you can kind of get this from later on in what you see Ezekiel writing. Almost like he sits on a throne of fire. We see a crystal clear sapphire floor. Now, explain that. You know, we're talking about something that's red, but it's crystal clear. And most people would say it is a clear, fiery something floor there, something hard, something of substance in which there's a place to stand. There's this, but then it also seems like things are flying around it. And so heaven is really not something that you can just really kind of put in a box and say it's like this. Paul says it's indescribable. Can't even utter it. But we do see some things. We see also coming out the glory of God, the flashings of lightning, the peals of thunder. We see that there is a temple there, that God is within the temple. We see that the foundations of it shook when he spoke. We see that there was an emerald-looking rainbow that surrounded God. It was a rainbow, yet it was emerald-colored, which is green. I'm not exactly sure. Maybe that's the essence that it put off. But we see a lot of bright things that surround God. And we see his glory there also. And so I'm not going to really try to attempt to explain all this stuff. I just want you to know that's what we saw. That's what John saw. That's what the other writers saw when they saw all these things in heaven. Then we see the participants around the throne. Those who are participating. Those that are an active part of the worship that are there. We see the cherubim. These amazing living beings. And you can get an idea of the greatness of God by looking at those who surround him. And so we see these living beings or living creatures. If you have a version of the Bible that calls them beasts, that is probably not a really good translation of these things, because the Greek word is zoe, which means where we get our word zoo, right? It means living beings. And these, that's what he sees. He calls them living beings. He doesn't call them something. He says they are living beings. These living beings, he saw them. And John sees them. And this is how he describes them in verses 6 through 8. Now, these may be second to explaining what God is like. These guys may be the most indescribable thing other than God. And you'll see, we're going to read a number of verses in Ezekiel in a second that are just fascinating. All right? But we see that Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, John says this: around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And then Isaiah sees the same thing. Isaiah 6, 2 says, above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And then we see Ezekiel going into great detail about these cherubim. And I think it's amazing to see how amazing these people, how these amazing these creatures are. And in a second, I want you to see how they respond to God. But if you've got your Bible, turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. All right? It's in the Old Testament. It's after Psalms and right after Isaiah, somewhere around there. But I want you to follow along. We're going to read 20 verses here. And I want you to see how Ezekiel describes these creatures. If you don't have it and can't find it, it'll be on the screen. It says this, starting in verse 5 of chapter 1. It says, from the midst of it, he sees this vision, came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was the appearance. They had human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands. And the four had their faces and their wings like this. Their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side. The four had the face of an ox on the left side. And the four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. And their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another, while two covered their bodies, and each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit would go, they went without turning as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures darted to and fro like the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures for one each of the four of them. And as for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl, and the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being as it were a wheel within a wheel. When they went in any of their four directions without turning as they went, and their rims were tall and awesome. And the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went, and the wheels rose along with them. For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those rose from the earth, the wheels rose also along with them. For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Over their heads of the living creatures, there was a likeness of an expanse shining like awe-inspiring crystal spread above their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward another. And each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings, and there came a voice from above the expanse, over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And you may be like, what in the world is he talking about? And now, the point is not to explain this, okay? We could go and we could try to explain that for hours. The point is simply that when you look in the scriptures, it's to see what's there. And this is how Ezekiel describes him, and it's important. I mean, the one thing I get out of the is that you see how amazing these beings are. You see that they don't really look like something that you would really want to mess with. They look fascinating. They look amazing. They seem like, even though in a sense they may be a little scary looking to you, you also get the sense that they're probably very beautiful, right? And what we see, they have four different faces. You're like, what is it about? Is that like a square head? And like on each side, that, you know, that there's like four different faces? And it's possible that they look that way. It's also possible that he's looking at a way to describe their character. And many would say that the lion and the ox or the calf and the man and the eagle just signifies different characteristics of these creatures and how they guard the glory of God. And we see also that they had six wings, and we see that Ezekiel just sees four of them, and we see that they were tasked probably with the guarding of the glory of God. And what's amazing is this: Satan was one of these beings. Do you know that? Satan is called the cherub, the anointed cherub that covers. The Bible said that he was perfect in all of his ways, until iniquity was found in his heart. And if you know anything about Satan, you know that he's quite the powerful adversary, isn't he? Very knowledgeable, very powerful, you know, strong and mighty, caused a great revolt in heaven. And we see that he is like these cherubs. So just so that you get a picture of their power and their magnificence, and then we're going to see how these powerful, mighty beings respond to the God that they are around. The elders are the other participant here as we look at the throne. Now we see this. John sees them. Revelation 4:4 says, around the throne were 24 thrones. They're probably a little smaller than the throne he sat on. And seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. Now these elders for sure represent redeemed mankind. We know that. We see, and I would say that they probably, each one of them is an individual that lived on this earth. I would think that's something that I believe. I don't know that for certain, but I would think that they are, okay? Because they're redeemed mankind. It would just make sense. Some people would say, oh, well, these 24 elders, they're Israel. They represent it. Some would say they're representative of the church, and that might be the case. Some say, well, you can split them in half. 12 of them are the church, and 12 of them represent Israel, right? Because there were 12 apostles, and there were 12 tribes of Israel. But they're not going to be split. The Bible's not split. It says there's 24 of them. But what we do know about these, all right, and what you need to know about them, is that they do represent mankind's redemption. Men that have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ out of the earth. And it's important that we see this, okay? And the reason we know that they are, look, it says they sit on thrones with God. God has promised those seven letters that we would sit on. Remember the last one? He who overcomes, he can sit on my throne with me, have authority with me, rule with me. God has promised that men would rule with him. We see that they are clothed in white garments, signifying their righteousness before God. And also, we see that it's something that has been put on them, that they have been clothed with a robe. And we know from the Scriptures that robe of righteousness is given to us by God. We see that they have golden crowns, signifying their great works for Him while they were on this earth. Each one of them had done exceptional things. Many, if not all of them, had probably given their lives for Jesus Christ. Now these men, these elders, represent redeemed people of all time. Now see, that's you guys. And that's me. They're representative of us. And in a minute, well, later on in the verse, you see a great multitude of people. And you see another people that are given white robes. And so I want you to see, hopefully, this makes you think of yourself more highly in the right way. Does that make sense? I don't want you to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, like Paul says, but I also want you to see that in God's eyes, not only are you something very special, but you've got something very great to look forward to. And so we see these elders here that are wearing these white garments and that have these sit on these thrones and have these crowns on their head. And then we see the center of worship, God on the throne. And this is the amazing part. Heaven is not heaven without God. There's no point in even being there. And I think we need to get to that point. I think a lot of us would settle for a really nice place to live, a good nice spread, right? With eternal life, living with our family and our friends with no worries, right? We would settle for that. But if we settle for that, number one, you don't understand who God is. You don't know what He has to offer you. You don't know what you can get and gain from knowing Him and spending time with Him. And so we see John see Him. He says, he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. This clear picture, but also fiery. And around the throne was that rainbow, like there was an appearance of emerald. Then Ezekiel says that he sees above the expanse over their heads was the likeness of a throne in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, from where he thought his waist was, He said, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. And there was brightness around him, like the brightness of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around him. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And so you see this amazing thing, and then we see Moses seeing him, and God telling Moses, you really can't see me clearly and live. You will die. And we see Moses pass before, God pass before Moses, and he hides him, and he only gets to see his backside, and God declares himself to Moses there, and he says about himself, the Lord God of mercy and grace, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. And so we see God pictured there to Moses. And I want you to see that throughout history, when people came in contact with God, it was unbearable for them because of his great glory. Now that makes it amazing to see how Christ, it says, left his glory in heaven to become a man, to be with us, to be a sacrifice for us. And we will be able to behold him one day when we get in heaven. It will only be because God has made it so. Now, we see here what their response to God is in worship. And this is the point that I want all of us to get here. This is kind of where we've been leading to, what your response should be. It's important, okay? You guys are created beings of this God. Do you understand that? And as created beings of this God, you have a responsibility to honor him and glorify him with your lives, with your praise, and with everything that you've got. And so these people, Isaiah 6:3, we see the cherubs say, they go around singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." John sees them saying it also. They never cease, day and night. Do you hear that? Singing the same thing. Yes, over and over and over again. I will never, in my mind, understand how people can get... I can understand if you get tired, but I can't understand how you voice that. How you would be, I guess, I don't know, enough to say, I don't like singing that over and over again about God's glory. Look at these beings. Do you remember how I described them? He says, they never cease to say, day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, then redeem mankind. Look what it says about them. They fall down before him who is seated on the throne, and they worship him. They fall down, worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." So when they see God, they see him as three times holy. It's an attribute of God. It is probably his the thing that kind of just summarizes who he is. And they call, you never see in the Bible anywhere else any other characteristic of him mentioned like three times in a row. The purpose is for magnitude. It's like a superlative here. He's holy, holy, holy. Of all of his qualities, they want you, this is the supreme. Yes, he's love. You don't see it say he's love, love, love. The Bible says God is love. But it says he is holy, holy, holy. It's an important thing. They see him as the Almighty, El Shaddai. It is a superlative. Also, he is not mighty, not mightier. He is the mightiest. He is almighty. And they see him. When they see God in heaven, they look and they say, he's almighty. He's amazing. They see that he is who was, who is, and is to come. He is the past, he is the present, and he is the future. They see that he is worthy of everything that comes to him. They see that he is worthy to receive our glory. He's worthy to receive our honor. He's worthy to receive our power. And the reason he's worthy to receive all these things, we see, is because he created all things. Why is he worthy to receive these things? Because he's the one that made them. And he says, by his will they existed and they were created. Therefore, all praise, all honor, all glory goes back to him. Why? Because he is the author of it. And so they give him, as it were, as it says, they give him glory. They glorify him. Not that he needs any glory, right? He already has all, but they give him glory anyway. They glorify him. They give him honor. They honor him. And look what it says. The cherubs that fly around, it said they also thank him. They give thanks to him. And I would say of all creatures that ever existed, humans should thank God more because of our rebellion against him and his death for us to bring us into life for him. It's like when we sing and when we worship, like these things should always be in the forefront of our mind. You don't have to dance around or jump off, you know, chairs or anything like that, you know, and don't have to be the loudest singer to have your heart right toward God in worship. And so what is our response in worship? All right, what is our response? Worship is not about how you dress, okay, so that we know that. It's not about how much money you have, how you look. It's not about how smart and intellectual you may be. It's not about how many friends you have, the type of job you have, or what your background has been. It's not about these things. It's not about the style of music, whether it be old hymns or 90s Christian music. Everybody remember that phase? Okay. 90s Christian music, or whether it be modern, contemporary type worship, or whether it be things that we sing today that are written right out of the Psalms, right out of the Bible. Whether it be these things, the important thing is the content of the song. Now, I know I'm talking more about the worship service, more about when we spend time with God, because it is a center focus of our week that we come to worship our God. But don't forget that your lifestyle every day is one of worship. But when we think about giving praise to God, these are things that it's not about. It's also not about the style of the preacher, whether he be monotone and says the same thing in the same way the whole way through. It's not, does it matter? Doesn't it matter whether he's really, really, really loud and, you know, yells a lot, or whether he's somewhere in between? It's not about these things, although there is something to be said about trying to keep people's attention so they don't fall asleep. But some people just fall asleep. There's nothing you can do about it. Like my dad, and Dad, if you hear me one day as you listen to this verse, I'm sorry, I'm calling you out. But he'll just fall asleep anyway. You know, some people just can't help it, all right? But it's not about the style. It is about the content of what he's preaching about. And it is important that the people in the congregation are in tune enough with the Word of God that they can discern whether he be speaking good things or bad things. And it's not about us. Worship is solely about God. Our response in worship is directly proportionate to how we view God. You hear that? Our response in worship is directly proportionate to how we view God. And so my question, you know, is how do we view God this morning? Do you see him like those in heaven see him? Do you see him as holy and almighty, as being forever, as the one who is, who was, and is to come? Do you see him as being worthy to receive your glory and your honor and your power? Do you see him as the one that created all things, and therefore you deserve to, you know, he deserves for you to worship him? Do you see him like that? And so what I don't want to happen here is that you look at those around you. Don't do that. We say this all the time. Don't look at those around you, because it don't matter about them. It matters about you. It matters about me. How is my heart in worship to God? And all of us, okay, would say there have been a number of times that my heart just wasn't what it's supposed to be in worship. I was disrespectful in worship. I wasn't how I ought to be. And so how should we respond in worship? I could go through a thousand things. Probably this would not be an exhaustive list. But number one would be humbly. We see that those at the throne that had the elders, they were humble, weren't they? They were sitting on thrones, and it says that they, you know, they just fell down at his feet. They gave up whatever, all their good things. We also see that we should be reverent. These elders fell down before him on their knees before God to worship him. The cherubs covered their feet and their faces as they flew around him. They feared God in a reverent way. And in regards to humility, we see these great beings, these cherubs, their amazing qualities, right? Yet, they don't talk about themselves at all, ever. All they ever say is, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." They give him glory and they give him thanks. And we see the men who had done exceptional things and gotten great rewards, great crowns, just that he cast them. They just set them down like, "Hey, I'm going to come back to this." They cast them at his feet saying, "Every good thing that I've ever done is because of you." And that should be our response. We also should respond honestly. We should be honest about ourselves in worship. We should respond unashamedly. The elders gave up everything they had. The cherubs, you know, exalted God constantly. We should be focused on him, and we should love and adore him. The greatest commandment is that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And so my question is this morning, like, I mean, if you're like me, I mean, you can just honestly say, I mean, I need to repent of my lackadaisical mood in worship, you know? You should. You should be just like me. So I'm going to ask Chad to come, and we're going to do our worship, our praise time now, if that's okay with you guys. Chad's going to sing some songs, and we're going to sing along with him, and we're going to worship and honor God. It ain't about raising your hand, anything like that. It's about your heart, okay, when it comes to worship. And if you just need to just listen and pray and ask God to forgive you of your sins, you do that. And if your heart's crying out,